All right, open up your Bibles to the first book of Genesis. And if you have a hard time finding it, just open the cover and voila, it's right there. And I'm actually going to give you guys some time to get there. Tim, I thought you'd be the first one. You don't want to say that. You don't want no one to hear that. Okay. All right, has everyone got it? Everyone's there. Well, almost everyone.
There.
All right.
My pages are
okay, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Amen. You can close your Bibles now. That is half of a verse we're going to get into today. And I want to read some scriptures. I wanted to put them up on the board, so you're going to have to try to visualize it. I just didn't have the time. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Be sanctified, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope you have in you with meekness and fear." Titus 1:9 says, "Hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So the reason why I started off with these two scriptures is to show how the Lord wants us to defend his word. And with that being said, tonight I want to talk about the importance of knowing, understanding, and defending the book of beginnings. And I feel like it would be a disservice to you guys, and possibly to the Lord, if I ran through it really quick and didn't take the time before we really get into Genesis to talk about how important it is today, especially today, to defend the book of Genesis. And 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4 says, "I charge you therefore," did I say Timothy right? Wow. "I charge you," it must be the Lord. "I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have," this is Tim's favorite word to say, and it always rings in my head, "itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their hearts away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, I'm going to do my best, because we're going to look into a lot of, like Pastor Tim said, details. So I have a tendency to go into details, so I'm going to try to keep it to 30 minutes. That's why I got my timer right here. I don't want to overwhelm you with stuff. Young people and even old people, everyone basically are abandoning the truth of the Bible for the belief of evolution. We see that, right? So how is this starting? Where does its first start come? And I want to focus in on how the attack against God has actually always been around. Because the Bible in the first chapter says, "In the beginning, God." So I'm going to look at some surveys, and these are older surveys done around 2006 to 2011. There's a reason why. So the first one says, "How religious are America's colleges and university professors?" This study was taken in 2006 by Simons and Gross. And I think you guys already know, but follow along with me. I'm going to throw a lot of stuff for you, and there's a reason why. Here's the study findings. About 25% of college professors are professing atheism or agnosticism. 5 to 7% of the general population is atheistic or agnostic. Only 6% of college professors said the Bible is the actual Word of God. Remember, this is in 2006. 51% describe it as an ancient book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts. 75% believe religion does not belong in the public schools. Now, pay attention to the hypocrisy. Faculty, meaning the professors and everyone who works in there, faculty feel warmly about most religious groups, but feel coldly about evangelicals and Mormons. Now, why Mormons? Well, they're a very family unit. They stick together to help each other, and they're very strict in their doctrines. So that's why they're put in together with evangelicals. Faculty have positive feelings towards Jews, Buddhists, Catholics, and atheists. And you're going to see Muslims as well. Faculty feel most unfavorable about evangelical Christians. This is the only religious group about which a majority of non-evangelical faculty have negative feelings. So you see what's going on here. Remember, we're talking about our schools and our colleges. Faculty are almost unanimous in their belief that evangelical Christians, these are the fundamental Christians, should keep their religious beliefs out of American politics. And most of the faculty are secular and liberal, and they believe that there should be a separation of church and state. Okay? Now here it is. Although faculty generally oppose religion in the public sphere, many endorse the idea that Muslims should express their religious belief in American politics. So for you guys, you have no right. I just want you to know, do not dare to talk about politics, right? Because I will go to the mosque and let them know what you're doing. But they have the right. Now, understand that we're talking about Islam. It is not a religion of peace. If you ever looked at the Quran, the Hadiths, it isn't. If you look at the history of jihad, it is not. They may say that, but they're deceived. For whatever reason, fear really works. Terrorism works. If there's a threat on you and you know that this religion cannot chop your head off or kill you for not believing in their way, or you will submit and be slaves to them, what's going to do that to your psyche? Oh, sure, you could talk about what you want. And these schools are allowing it. So the next one is American Religious Identification Survey. This is in 2001. This study finds that the number of people who identify themselves as Christians has dropped from 85% in 1990 to 76% in 2008. This was in 2008. Now, if you look at our society today, do you think it's even at 76%? It isn't. We see the indoctrinations in the schools, and of course, people would say because they are indoctrinated in our schools. It starts from kindergarten all the way on up. And of course, people would start to say, this is what the Bible is or means to me. It is a book of fictional stories mixed in with some history, and how I see it is different from the way you do. My truths are different from yours. You are not reading the passage properly, some would say, because this is how I see it. And it's very common today when it comes to the Bible, even in Christianity. So is the Bible really so hard to understand? No. What do you think? No. No? But there are difficult passages. You'd agree, right? And some books in the Bible, like the one we are going to get into, we're going to be in maybe for a year or no, who knows? Maybe less. Lord knows. It's 50 chapters. Genesis has a lot of difficult scriptures in there. And for a lot of people, they've come up with these theories. The Scofield Bible has one as well, and we're going to talk about the gap theory later on when we get to that scripture. But the Lord is the one who will give us the wisdom to see what's in the Word. And there's a lot out there. And another one is prophecy. Prophecy is really difficult. But prophecy deals with future, with the times coming up, right? And when time passes, we have more understanding. And we know that, right? We can even look at the book of Revelations and every other book of prophecy and say, oh, fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. We see prophecy more than anyone else has. So see, it may be difficult, but the Holy Spirit will reveal it in his time. So it's not. Even these so-called difficult ones, it is up to the Holy Spirit when he reveals it to us. Through so much information and all those who went before us who studied diligently for the Word of God and did what they needed so we can glean from them. So, people can only respond to the gospel and practice what it teaches based on what they understand in Scripture. So a correct interpretation of God's word is not just an academic issue. It's not just that scholars have to listen to this. It is a matter for all of us. It's a matter of life and death. What did Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. And he says that to people who said, Lord, haven't we did all these things for you? People who thought they were Christians. So it's really important to understand Scripture. So we live in a postmodern, secular, humanistic, atheistic, mystical society. That's a lot of big words that mean one thing, minus God. And it is hostile toward the God of the Bible. The world seems to be seeking truth, right? You look around, everyone is looking for truth. We're in a time of information like no other. All you got to do is go to a computer. I can go to my phone and say anything now. 10 years ago, I would say sentences or phrases. It wouldn't understand. I can say anything now, long ones, and it'll take me directly there. Why? Because information is increasing. Technology is increasing. You have artificial intelligence. Google has an artificial intelligence that keeps a record on you. It knows everything, basically. It really does. I lost my place. I went off on a tangent. So we're all seeking truth. Okay. As long as it is not the truth of the Bible, they will accept it. So why is the world so against the Bible? What do you guys think? You may be in the same thought process. Come on, Mike, tell me something. They don't like morals? It exposes their sin? Yeah, and it's all those things, right? And we also looked at how the indoctrinations of the school system is doing to that. So the world is teaching science as the new God and evolution as its prophet. And that's what you see. It really is, right? Science doesn't make mistakes. Science is exact. The scientific method is perfect. But are the humans who try to practice the scientific method perfect? Is there bias in us? Of course there is. Do we want to accept God? No, we don't. People think that science is without flaw, but that's not true. There is so much information right now to check everything out. You can check out carbon dating and what it means. Is it accurate? Only to a certain degree. Not to millions and billions of years. There is no way that is accurate to that point. For an example, years ago, they had a turtle right there, and all of a sudden they took a measurement on it, and the living turtle was 500 years old. So there's issues in that. And it's circular reasoning is how people come to these long time frames. Science isn't perfect, and we know that. The earth was considered flat. Well, some people still think that, but but it's, we know now through technology it's round, we have telescopes, all that stuff, right? There's so many other examples of how things have changed. Remember that we thought that the earth was the center of our universe. That was science. We know it's not. So does science make mistakes? Yes. Well, not science, the people behind it, because of their sin nature. Even though they profess their PhDs and all that, and they understand, they say, I know what I'm talking about. That human nature inside you is going to make you biased because we are all biased to some degree. And I would say the least biased people are true Christians. Why? Because we answer to God. Don't lie. All right, I got to do it. I got to do what God says and do our best to say truth. So that's what it is. The God of evolution. Science is the God and evolution is the prophet. And we faithful Christians, we have to defend the inerrancy of the Bible and its proper interpretation or its translation. And that's a difficult because you see many different denominations and all that. And it's not the person. We're going to get into that in a little bit. It's not the word. And it's obvious when you look at interpretations, especially in Genesis, the way a lot of people are interpreting today, it's wrong. And here are some of the things that people say. Does the Bible really teach that God created in 6 days? Or were such days symbolic of long periods of time? Again, that's going to be the gap theory, and we'll talk about that later. Does Genesis really say that God supernaturally created every kind of creature on earth? Or is it an allegory? And an allegory, if you don't know, which of course I didn't know, is a story that has a hidden meaning. It could be more of a spiritual implication to something in the Bible. So, did God guide evolution? Was that an allegory? Did physical death enter the world at the time of Adam's sin? Or was it a spiritual death? Was Noah's flood really global or just a local flood? Was Adam a real person or simply a metaphor? And if Adam wasn't real, what about the last Adam? What if Jesus wasn't real or just a man? And what about the virgin birth? That can't be real either then. If I can't trust the first book in the Bible, why should I trust Jesus and the rest of the Bible? And that's what the world says, right? So am I saying to the people and to you right now that you shouldn't preach Christ just because there's some issues right now and people think that? They may have these things. Well, of course not. How many of you came to Christ knowing the entirety of the Bible, knowing Genesis? Raise your hands. No one. How many of you came through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit? What, none of you? All of us, right? So, it says in Romans 1:16, and I'm using different versions, but it says, "For I am not ashamed of good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." So you don't need to know the whole Bible to go out and preach the gospel, because when you do it, it's not going to be you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Even your testimony is powerful. Sometimes even more powerful than being up here and me giving you a lot of statistics. Changed life speaks volumes. So we need to be able to answer these questions and logically defend what we believe in the Bible, right? So do we really know what the author of Genesis intended? And the author is attributed to Moses, and we're going to get into that and why some Christians and theologians and scholars believe it's not, or it's not, but it is. Can we defend the right interpretation of Genesis against people who have a compromised view, who are not seeing it right? And once again, that's not only non-believers, but believers as well. Does the Bible have one correct interpretation? The meaning that is intended by the author? Well, yes, it does. You know, we could read a lot of things into the Bible, but the Lord is the one who tells us what it is. He spoke to his people. So that leads us to two things. It's either the text or the reader. And the problem, if the problem is in the text, then how could we trust what the Bible says about scriptures, that it is all God-breathed, right? So it can't be from the text, and it must be from the interpretation of the reader, the person who doesn't really understand what he's reading, right? So I think we're all understanding that God created the universe, we believe that, and he knows how to communicate to us, right? So it's easy to say that he can communicate to us through his Bible, his word, and it comes across there, and there is no flaw in there, in the word. It's our interpretation of it. I'm trying to see if I cut ahead of myself. That's one reason why there are so many denominations. I already said this earlier. I get ahead of myself a lot. So the postmodern mindset is really deep in our culture today. Remember I said all those words earlier? So at this point, some people, again, will treat the meaning of the biblical text like it's subjective, right? What that means, if it's relative to you, whatever you see or feel it means, that's what it is. And that's not what the text means to me. That's true for you, but not for me. So it's subjective is what it is. And I want to look at what postmodernism is, because we talk about it, we're in this life, But do we really understand what it means and how it applies or impacts the Bible and Christians today? We live in a society. For us to say that we are not impacted by the world, we'd be lying to ourselves. Because if you look at Christians throughout history, you'll see the difference of Christians back then to Christians now. The more technology started, the more people became free, the age of enlightenment, a lot of things changed. And we're impacted by that. So I've taken this from an article off the web, and you can find a lot of information on it, and it's Simplicable is the website. It's an article by John Spacey in 2019. So what is postmodernism? What do you think it is? I like asking people questions. What do you think it is, Lois?
I don't know.
And neither did I. anyone think or have an idea of what it is?
No absolute truth.
Basically, yeah. Let's pray. Here's the details that Tim talks about that I put in. Postmodernism is Western philosophy, a late 20th century movement categorized by broad skepticism, subjectivism, and relativism, a general suspicion of reason, and an acute sensitivity to the role of ideology in asserting and maintaining political and economical power. So basically what you get out of that, reason, structure, all that stuff, right? Okay. Postmodernism is a rejection of the very idea. Now follow with me to get another cup of coffee if you want, because this impacts how we see the Bible, our walk as Christians, and our lifestyles as well. Is a rejection of the very idea of objectivity and universal truths in favor of subject. Remember what I said, subject experience and flexible realities. Sounds like a lot of words, don't worry, we'll get into that later. This is a broad movement in social science, art, and agriculture that is still emerging such in its theology, difficult to define. Practically any virtuous liberal idea that has emerged in the 1970s has to do with postmodernism. Does this stuff sound confusing? Right? Is God the author of confusion? All right, so that's why we're going to look at this, and we're going to judge if God is the author of confusion or not, like the other people do. We're going to see what the world is seeing when it comes to God and the world and who's really in charge. So relativism, rejection of the very idea that universal truths exist. Objection of reality. You're making me laugh, Lois. What is it? Is it the word that I do? Oh, I told you. It's idea and... I gave you my disclaimer in the beginning.
Okay.
Facts or truth are viewed as oppressive. Do you see that out there today? If you try to say something that's factual, they say no, it's not. Abstraction. Embracing of jargon. I think we all know that. And that word right there says it all. Embracing of jargon and complex theories that are heavily abstracted with many complicated layers such that they are almost impossible to communicate in plain English. Do you guys hear a lot of jargon out there in the world? You're like, what? Who?
Yeah.
What? Right? So what does the Bible say? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that easy to understand? Is that jargon? A child can understand that. Okay. Society versus Christ. Power structures. Postmodern theory tends to view history, society, culture, and language as focused on you by oppressive power structures. Capitalist scum. An example is religion.
Wow.
Keep your theories to yourself, you Christians, okay? You listen to me, I ain't gonna listen to you. What does the Bible say? Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. History, society, culture, and language, oppressive. Truth, oppressive. Social constructs, a willingness to ignore things that are widely viewed as truths. This makes me laugh.
Why?
Because it's so ridiculous. And it's so real. It's so real out there when you talk to people. As something invented by society or culture. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth. These things make me laugh. Language engineering. The tendency towards claiming historical words are invalid and inventing new words that signal inclusion in postmodern tribes. Popular and historical language may be viewed as a tool of oppression, layered with concepts that reinforced structural power. Isaiah 54 tells us, well, words like, let me give you what type of words they mean. He, she, male, female, created in the image of God. Let's change those words around. Okay? Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Once again, contradiction. Language, no good. Who cares about it? God matters. Absurdism. I think all this is absurd, but we're going to look at what they see on that. The idea that it is impossible to define any meanings about anything. That whole statement is absurd. A type of extreme skepticism, that's what it is. All right, Ecclesiastics 3, 1 and 14, and you guys probably know this. I'm just going to quote the beginning and basically towards the end. There is a time for everything. There it is. Right? And a season for everything, actively under the sun. What's the end? God does it so that people will fear him. So, historically aware, abstractive. It's impossible to find meaning in anything. The Bible, meaning. Logic. Embrace of subjective experiences. The embrace of subjective experiences, such as an emotion. You see that all over the world. For example, the argument that no one can tell you that your emotions aren't important or relevant with an objective argument. So, if I start screaming up here and just freaking out and crying, Tim, you can't tell me that it's wrong. I'm not destroying the flock because you can't tell me that. That's a good one. She said we're already destroyed. Okay, Proverbs 29:11. Now remember, this makes me laugh. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Once again, the world, you can't tell me that my emotions are wrong. I can do what I want. The Bible, hold it, because your heart is deceitful, desperately wicked above all. Who could understand your emotions? Right? That's what it is. So, idealism. I guess I am going to go over 30 minutes. The idea that reality is defined by fiction and not the other way around. It's just craziness, isn't it? John 14:5-7. Let's see again what truth proclaims. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, let's all say it together, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And now on you know him and have seen him. Idealism. The idea that reality is defined by fiction. The Bible, the reality is God. Ultimate reality. Nihilism. Postmoderns suggest that life has no objective meaning, but perhaps leaves the door open to subjective meanings set by each individual. Life to me is about watching all the Star Trek episodes I want. And that's life to me. Tim's is riding his motorcycle. That's life. Lois is baking and cooking and caring for the body, even if she loses sleep and keeps going. And everyone else, you guys, you can fill the gap, right? So that's what it is. What does the Bible say once again? And I forgot to mark down where it's from, but it's all right. You guys will know where it is. So he answered and said to him, oh, Gospels. The lawyer is talking. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, answered. He said, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. What was postmodernism? Life has no objective meaning. What is the meaning in the Bible? Life is to love the Lord and have relationship with God and your neighbor. That's what life's about. Loving the Lord and your neighbor as yourself. Materialism. Generally speaking, postmodernism embraces materialism and consumerism and the general view that economic competition and material success is the goal of life. You guys already probably have scriptures in your head that counter this worldly view. Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why. You can't serve two masters. Once again, postmodernism, the goal is to get what you can as fast as you can and step on anyone who gets in your way. The Bible, don't worry about that stuff. Treasures in heaven, helping others, which is right here. Individualism. Extreme individualism to the point that reality itself is, again, this favorite word of theirs, subjective. It's all about me. This is me saying what subjective is. It's all about me and my reality. I don't care what people think. I am not a man. I am a woman. I don't care what my DNA says. It's that gender transition thing right there. Right? To the point that reality itself is subjective. I see myself in the way I want to. I don't care what science says. A lot of these people are the ones who praise science. But yet when it comes to the DNA and the evidence, they totally disregard that. Right? Once again, what does the Bible say in Genesis 1:24? God created them male and female. There you go. And the evidence in DNA proves it. Chromosomes don't lie. Because it's math. Math is, you can't do anything to change it. Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, you secular humanists, you postmodern people, but also for the interests of others. There again is the Bible's counter to that. Truth. Healing. Rejection of agency. Individual agency. The idea that we are victims of society. Is that pretty victim mentality is what we're talking about that. Victims of society, systems, history, tradition, and norms. Individuals are viewed as blameless and helpless unless they are identified as part of the power structure. So basically, you guys are okay as long as you don't try to make a life for yourself. As long as you don't try to open a business, or do anything with your life and make a certain amount of money, then you are a capitalist scum.
Right.
So stay poor. So you can be in the good favor of these people, all right? What does the Bible say? Psalm 14:23. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good. Not a single one. Postmodernism, blameless, helpless. God tells us, nope, you are not without blame. None seek righteousness. Medicalization. The view that, the view that a wide range of common human behaviors are a medical problem and a tendency to explain a great number of things with concepts from popular psychology. Yes, there may be some good things in psychology. If it is not Christian psychology, Christian counseling based on the Word of God, here's a pill. Basically, that's it. In general, what does the Bible say about that? Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So, is all the behaviors of man medical problems? Well, if you want to say sin is a medical problem, yes. It comes through sin. That is what our problem is. Disobedience, which we're going to look at once again in Genesis, and how it affects us today. Critical devices. Postmodernism is ideally designed to knock down, and here's what it is, this is the end. Postmodernism is ideally designed to knock down other theories and win arguments. For example, rejection of objective truth. Okay, with the view that your subjective truth and self-invented concepts are a pretty good way to feel that you win every argument. So what is it saying? You can go someone with facts, and they could say to you, "That's your truth, not mine. I don't believe that. Therefore, I win." So how are you going to argue with a person who has no, Tim's favorite word, common sense? Right? You can't. There's where the Holy Spirit comes in preaching the gospel. And the transformation comes. So, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Remember, it says servant. We're all servants. Teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So that's how we are to treat postmodern people, the way the Bible says. Because what is wrong with them? They're trapped by the enemy, just like we were. We were lost. We were cleansed. And God, in his grace and mercy, said no, sent someone. TrueLife.org, video answers to life's most questions. Take some, take them out. There you go. You're fulfilling this right there. Evolution, go to the website. Simple. There it is. You don't have to know a lot. There's a lot of things you can do, like this card, and look at some other stuff that I'm going to talk about. We're actually almost done. Another scripture is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here we go again. When we speak to people and we try to appeal to their logic, and if we see you're getting irritated because they're just saying, not my truth, not my truth, emotions and all that. inside of you, you're just going to want to smash. You're like, you're acting like a baby, I'm going to treat you like a baby. But you can't do that. You start in your mind just praying. You should be praying as you're talking to them anyway. Holy Spirit, unblock their minds. Rebuke the enemy. Do not let this seed fall where the enemy takes it. Let it go on good soil. And as I leave, Lord, send someone else. Because it's not done. So that's what you do. So, in conclusion, 36 minutes. Yeah. Genesis 1:1, or Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. When you look at what the world says, and we understand this is the world we live in, we can all be affected by it. The Bible says God is the ultimate reality, not man. And his postmodern thinking, God is the ultimate reality. God is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, not science or evolution. We were made for his pleasure. We were made to serve him and love him. He is truly the beginning and the end, and reality is truly all about him, not this phony reality that we see about us. So, that's it. I did it, 37 minutes. Now, did you guys follow along pretty good? It wasn't too much, right? I didn't want to overwhelm. She's like, you're laughing. She's like, well, you can always go back. I'm going to give you some references that if you want to follow along or if you want to go look for yourself, we have so much information out today because we are in an age of information. There's a lot of good people who did it. One is one book that I'm using is Understanding Genesis, How to Analyze, Interpret, and Defend Scripture. And that's by Dr. Jason Leslie, and he's an astrophysicist. Now, don't let that rocket science sign fool you. I am not a scientist, okay? But I know there's a lot of good information out there that we can get that can help us to defend the faith, to defend the Word of God and its truth when we do maybe meet up with people. And even if we don't, look how gracious God is. Once again, I don't know. Go right here. Here you go. I don't have that answer. Evolution. Science. Easy. I don't understand. I'll look at the video myself. So there's an astrophysicist. Another one is, of course, Answers in Genesis. That's the curriculum we have for the kids right here. That's by Ken Ham. I'm also looking at another book and several other things. You know, when you do this research and you're trying to look at it, I forgot the name of the book because my mind is lost. It's, you probably know it. It's the Genesis account. The Genesis record. Yes, thank you very much. That was Pastor Tim right there. That's another good book. So you can look into, and if you want to follow along what I may be saying or not saying. Because remember, we're learning together, okay? There's nothing up here that says, okay, just because I study more and I can come here and present stuff to you, doesn't mean that you guys can't know that either. So next time we come here, do some time, do some homework. Remember, because you're defending the faith, and the whole purpose of this introduction to Genesis is to see the importance of us defending the inerrancy of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, to be able to say to people, this is what it means against this world that is totally minusing God out. So take advantage of what God has given us so we can bring other people to Christ. And that's the end result. Loving God, loving your fellow man, and worshiping and having a relationship with him. So now we can pray.